To look at the last chapter of the book of Jonah and a really simple message that I'm bringing to you this morning. It's God saves, you know. That is what this last chapter of the book of Jonah will teach us. And, you know, this is such a powerful message, especially as we see everything that is going on, that this is a truth that we can hold on to as believers. It's that God saves. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them up to Jonah chapter 4. It will also be projected on your screens. But of course, I encourage you, if you do have your Bibles, to go grab them and use the Bible. And we'll read through the whole chapter. So Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There, he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would speak to us through your words. Lord, I pray that the words that come from my mouth would not be of my own, but that they would be yours. Lord, may they be pleasing and acceptable to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So back when I was in university, every winter break, my friends and I would go to this conference in Washington, D.C. If you're not familiar, Washington, D.C. is the capital of the United States. It's where the government meets. And so we would go to a Christian conference down there because we felt we wanted to pray for the leaders of the country and pray for our country. And so at one of these conferences, on a Saturday afternoon, they had all of the students go out into the city. We gathered outside of the Washington Memorial. We formed a giant ring of like 200 people, and we prayed over the city. It was like one of the largest prayer meetings I ever went to. It was great. And then afterwards, we went out in pairs to share the gospel with the people of Washington, D.C. Given that it was the winter, people didn't really want to stop and talk with us. And so my friend and I, we didn't have a lot of success. And so naturally, afterwards, we came back together and we were discouraged, and we were talking with our other friends about about how it went. And I have one friend, his name is Dan. He was angry. He was legit very angry at the people of Washington, D.C. because they were not receptive to the gospel. At one point, he called the city of Washington, D.C. Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? So if you know anything about the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah is this wicked city that God rains burning fire down on, right? And so he's like, Washington, D.C., you are the modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how angry he was. And he was angry because people, they were not repentant, because they did not receive God's message. But here, in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is also angry. But Jonah is angry for the complete opposite reason. See, at the end of chapter 3, we read that God relented of the disaster that he was going to bring on Nineveh because the people of Nineveh repented. And it was that result that made Jonah angry. Jonah was angry because people repented. See, Jonah's response is quite a shocking one. And it's meant to be that way. It's meant to shock us. This last chapter is meant to kind of shake us up and get us thinking about how we see our enemies and how and compare that with how God sees them. See, how God sees the Ninevites, how he sees all the lost people of this world, it tells us in verse 11. He sees them as people that cannot tell their right hand from their left. He sees them as people that are lost, people that need direction. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus says, he looks out at the crowd and they looked like sheep without a shepherd. They're just lost, not knowing where to go. The way that God sees the people of this world that do not know him are they are a people that are heading towards an eternal death and they need to be saved. This is how God sees them. And so the point that this last chapter is trying to make is that God saves. And it's not just this last chapter, and it's not just the book of Jonah, but this message that God saves is one that is constantly preached throughout the entire Bible. The Bible makes that point over and over and over again, that God saves. And this was something that Jonah actually realized earlier in the book. You know, when Jonah was stuck in the belly of the large fish, he prayed to God. And if you flip back to Jonah chapter 2, how Jonah ends his prayer in verse 9 is with this line, "Salvation comes from the Lord." You see, Jonah made this declaration and he realized, yes, you know, God is the one who saves. And it's actually completely God's choice, right? Jonah can't do anything to change God's mind. We can't do anything to influence who God saves. And Jonah, he finds this out the hard way. He finds this truth out in a very challenging lesson. You see, when Jonah made that declaration when he was in the belly of the fish, he meant it because he was talking about himself. He was saved from drowning, and so he praises God and he says, "Salvation comes from God. God saved me." But now when it comes to God saving his mortal enemies, when it comes to God saving those evil and brutal Ninevites, how does Jonah react? And Jonah gets angry. At first glance, we might think that Jonah's just mad at the result, right? He's mad at the outcome. He's mad that the Ninevites were actually spared. But if you read on, he's actually angry at God. And he's angry at God because God is compassionate. So Jonah actually has the nerve, he's got the guts to complain to God about how good and how compassionate God is. Jonah's like, God, I told you so. He's like, I knew that you were a compassionate and gracious God. I knew that you were slow to anger. And I knew that you would forgive these people if I went to them. And that's why I didn't want to go. That's why I ran away. So here we have these two very different personas of Jonah. We have the Jonah that on the one hand said, salvation comes from God. And now we have a Jonah who says, I'm mad, God, that you saved people, right? See, Jonah, he didn't expect God to save. That even while he was saying that salvation comes from God, Jonah didn't expect God to save. Jonah's change of heart that we kind of thought he made when he actually went to the city of Nineveh, it's not as complete as we may have thought. And that's why it's actually really important that it's completely up to God to save. I mean, if it were up to Jonah to determine who gets saved and who doesn't, the Ninevites definitely would not have been saved. And for us, can you imagine if it was up to us, the people that got saved, right? I mean, on a good day, when things are going well between you and your friend, when things are going well between you and your brother and your sister, when things are going well with your spouse, you know, you think, yeah, let that person come into heaven. Let me spend eternity with them. But what about on that bad day, right? In that moment when they say something that hurts us or they make us angry, you know, all of a sudden we're like, no, salvation is not for them, right? We as people, we're very fickle with our emotions. And so this idea that it's up to God and it's up to God only to save is actually a really important truth. And thankfully, it's all in God's hand. What Jonah says about God, how God is compassionate, how he's slow to anger, how he's abounding in love, how he relents from sending calamity. This is a description of God that is found in various places all throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. So just a few of these places, if you're taking notes, if you want to jot them down. Exodus chapter 34, 6. In the Psalms, chapter 86, verse 15. Chapter 103, verse 8. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. And the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. In all of these places, you get the same idea. God is a gracious God. God is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And what this shows us is that God's compassion and his grace and his mercy are very well attested to by his people, by the Israelites. The Israelites have witnessed this over and over again, just who God is. And God, he stays the same. He has always been this way and he will always be this way. God will always be gracious and forgiving. Yes, there are moments, and I know that one of our brothers in the church, Andrew, he's been reading the Bible with his family and he's been reading through some of these passages where God kind of strikes down entire cities, entire peoples. And it seems that God is an angry God when he's doing those things. And God is angry at certain points. God does get angry, but that anger never lasts. That anger of God is not a defining characteristic of who God is. What is a defining characteristic is his compassion and his love. God doesn't desire to get angry, and in fact, he's actually very slow to get angry. You have to be doing something bad and evil for a good while without repenting, without taking the chances that God has given you before he actually gets mad. And but when he does, you know, he does judge, and he does strike down. And Jonah knows this. Jonah actually knows all of this about God. He knows that God could and he would forgive the Ninevites. And so for Jonah, that was just too much. It was unbearable. It was disgusting. And so it makes Jonah angry. Because for Jonah, God's compassion, God's love, God's grace, that's meant for a certain group of people. See, for Jonah, it was meant for the Israelites. It was meant for people that looked like and acted like and thought like him. And so Jonah's attitude here should actually serve as a warning for us. You know, because all around the world, we see this, don't we? We see that very similar types of people will kind of just associate with themselves. You know, growing up as a Chinese American, I can say that this is true. You know, for most of my life, most of the people that I felt most comfortable with, the people that are my closest friends, a lot of them are Chinese Americans. And people identify with those that are very similar to them. And even if they're not hostile or mean to other groups of people, they often, we just ignore them, right? We don't really think too much or care too much about others. And Jonah, he's fallen into that trap. He believes that God's salvation is only for the Israelites. But what God is going to show him here is that no, it's not. God is like, I am not just limited to one people group. I am not just limited to the Israelites. He's a God of all the nations. He's the God of all the cultures. He's the God of all the languages, of all the races. God is not a God who is limited by any means. But Jonah, he doesn't like that. And in verse 3, Jonah says, Lord, take away my life, because it's better for me to die than to live. This is not the first time that Jonah actually desires death. You know, in chapter 1, when he was on the boat, he chose death. He chose to be thrown overboard into the sea, expecting death, rather than go back to Jerusalem and obey God. Back then, God spared him via the giant fish. And here, God's response is this question. God asks him, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And this forces Jonah to face his emotions. This is actually where the book of Jonah ends. Like, chronologically, if you're following the timeline of events, this is where the book of Jonah ends. It ends with this question. But this question causes a flashback to happen. So verses 5 through 11 is actually a flashback of events that happened earlier. So follow along with me. In verse 5, it says that, you know, Jonah went out of the city. And then at the end of the verse, it says he waited to see what would happen to the city. You see, at this point in verse 5, Jonah has not seen God spare the city. He's waiting. He's waiting to see what's going to happen. But it's significant that Jonah doesn't stay in the city to see what happens. Jonah actually leaves and he walks out of the city. He has to actually build his own shelter. He'd rather build his own shelter than stay in temporary housing within the city walls. And there are two reasons for this, or two possible reasons. The first is that he hates the Ninevites, which we've seen. He hates them so much that he doesn't want to stay with them any longer than he has to. So, you know, he went into the city. He's like, God, I did what you told me to. I preached the message, but now I'm not going to stick around. And so he leaves. But the second reason, which I think is probably the more probable one, is that he's actually expecting the city to be destroyed. Right? And if the city is going to be destroyed, he's like, I'm not going to stay in the city in case, you know, God rains fire down on it. And so he leaves. And he has to build a shelter outside. That indicates that he's probably early on in those 40 days that God had given Nineveh to repent. Because Jonah's expecting to be outside for a while. So he builds himself this temporary little hut. But the hut is lacking one thing. It's lacking a sufficient roof. There's not a roof over his head. And so that gets problematic when you're in the desert. Right? This hot sun is just beating down on your head. And so God sees this. And he decides to save Jonah with a plant. Right? This is the second time that God saves Jonah. The first time God saved him was through a fish. This time, God causes a plant to grow over Jonah's head, and it provides Jonah with some shade. But the interesting thing about God is that he doesn't always save just by providing us relief. Sometimes God saves through providing trials and challenges. If you remember back to verse 1, when God sends the storm, he's actually saving Jonah. He's saving Jonah from running to his spiritual death in that sense. You know, if Jonah continued to be disobedient to God, God would eventually have no choice but to judge Jonah and send him out of his presence forever. But God chooses to save Jonah by sending a storm, turning Jonah around so that Jonah can be obedient. And again here, God is going to send a challenge. He's going to send a worm that's going to eat this plant so that Jonah's shade is going to disappear. And again, God is doing this because he wants to save Jonah spiritually. He's not just trying to relieve Jonah physically, but he's trying to get Jonah to confront his own heart and his own wickedness. So God sends this worm eats the plant dies. And again, Jonah being the super dramatic guy that he is, this is the third time that he asks for death, right? He's like, it's better for me to die than to live because I don't have my shade anymore. And so God is like, all right, Jonah, let me ask you. Do you have a right to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, yes. Yes, I do, God. I have a right to be angry. And when Jonah says yes, he actually ends up walking right into God's trap. All right, God wants him to say yes. And so God spells it out for Jonah. And he's like, Jonah, you're saying you have a right to be angry about the plant. But you know what? The plant, you didn't take care of the plant. You didn't help the plant to grow. You didn't even plant the seed. The plant just grew up overnight and it died overnight. But in that short amount of time, you developed such a love for the plant, right? Jonah loved this plant because it provided relief for him. He cared about it. And so when this plant died, naturally Jonah was upset. And so God is saying, Jonah, if you're going to be so angry about this plant that you didn't even grow, that you didn't create, that you didn't take care of, he's like, what about me? What about the people that I've created? What about those 100,000 people living in the city of Nineveh who do not know their right hand from their left? What about all those people who don't know who I am? All those people who don't know that they are headed for an eternity apart from me. And he's like, what about them? Should I not care about them? And this is the question that God asks Jonah. See, here God makes it abundantly clear what his plan has been all along. God's plan has always been to reveal himself to the people of Nineveh, to show them that there is a God who loves them, who cares about them, that it matters what they do, that there is good, that there's evil, and they have, that their actions matter. And God says to Jonah, he's saying, if you cared so much about that plant that was literally here today, gone tomorrow, can you not see how much I would care for this city, for these people? Right, the contrast is abundantly clear for us. In God's eyes, people, human beings, are of much more worth than plants. And that's not to say that, you know, we should just go out and cut down all the trees. No, I'm not saying that. God certainly does care about the trees. I mean, you see how beautiful creation is. But what God is saying here is that people, all people, not just people that are similar to you, Jonah, you know, not just people that are similar to us, church, but God is saying all people matter to him. All people have amazing worth. You jump to the New Testament when Jesus is teaching his disciples. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells them, you know, there's all these things that you're worried about. You know, you're worried about whether what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. And he says, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat. You see those birds? They never worry about where their food is going to come from. And then he says, are you not much more valuable than they? And then in verse 30, God says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You see, the plants, the animals that are mentioned, he says, people, you're of far greater worth than animals and plants. God loves people, all people, and he wants everyone and anyone to be given the chance to know him, and God wants to save them. So let's go back to verse 4, to how the story ends. God asks Jonah, have you any right to be angry? See, Jonah was given the space to vent. Jonah was able to complain when he saw what happened. He was even allowed to say something as foolish as, God, I would rather die. And remember, this is actually the second time that he says this. The first time was when he said it regarding the plant. So this is the second time that he's able to say this. And so when God asks him for the second time this question, Jonah, have you any right to be angry? Jonah would have immediately been brought back to that episode with the plant. He would have remembered that God asked him that same question when he got angry about that plant. And so now God is asking him, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about these people that I saved them? And you know, we're not left with an answer. We don't know if Jonah says, yes, God, I have a right to be angry about this as well. Or maybe Jonah actually did change and he says, no, God, I don't have a right to be angry. You know, we don't know what the answer is. That's how the Bible leaves it. And I think the Bible does this for a reason. You see, it's up to us to see ourselves in Jonah right, to see how we may have gotten angry at something that if that how we may have gotten angry at God for something that he did that we thought wasn't fair. You see, for believers, for Christians, anger is not a forbidden emotion, right? Don't let people tell you that, oh, you believe in God, shouldn't you never be angry? No, that's not reasonable. We can and we should be angry about the right things. You see, my friend that I shared about in the beginning of my sermon, the one who got angry at people in Washington, D.C. for not receiving the gospel, you know, he's actually a pastor now. And he's at a church where he continues to share the gospel with people. I know that there are some of you, and I have friends back in the U.S., that we're getting worked up over what happened in Minneapolis. You know, another black person died in police custody. And you can feel angry towards the injustice, towards oppression, you know, towards bullying that happens in your schools. God gives us that space to be angry, right? He says, come to me with all those emotions that you have. Come to me with those questions. But at the end of the day, he's going to force us to confront them. And he's going to say, do you really have a right to be angry at my plan? Or especially in this case, about who I choose to save. You know, I'm not sure if this is as popular of an argument now as it was back in the day. But there was one argument that a lot of non-Christians would use against Christians. And they would say something along these lines. You know, they would say that God is willing to save anyone and everyone. And they can't accept that because of the murderer, right? They would say that if God lets a murderer into heaven, I cannot accept that kind of God. But if you look at that statement, at the heart of it is these people have substituted their own system of justice, of what they think is fair and unfair, of what they think is forgivable versus what is unforgivable. And they take that system and they put that system above God's system. That's what Jonah did. Jonah took his system of justice and he says, my system of justice, God, is better than yours. So that's why I'm angry that you saved these people of Nineveh. But God's system of justice, God's system of who is saved is beyond us. It is a perfect and completely fair system. Because God is not someone who can be deceived. You can't trick God, right? If there is a murderer and he's not repentant, if he's actually not sorry, but he says all the right things, he says, oh yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus. I won't ever do it again. But in his heart of hearts, if he is not repentant, God's not going to let him into heaven. Like that won't happen. God cannot be tricked into letting a liar into heaven. But if the murderer is truly repentant, if he is truly sorry for what he has done, and he chooses to give his life into God's hand, and he says, God, from this moment, I will follow you. I made a mistake, and I will turn my life around, and I will follow you, God, with all that I am. God will receive him. And who are we to get angry about that? Because when it comes to sins, we are no better than a murderer. You know, the Bible says every person has sinned. So I, for one, am glad that salvation is not up to me. But it is up to the God who is gracious and compassionate, who is slow to anger, and who is abounding in love. This is the God that we know. And this is the God who saves. And so all glory, all honor, and all praise be to him. Would you join me as we close in a word of prayer. God, you are the one who saves. And we ought to be so glad that we have no influence or power over that. Because God, your system of justice and your system of compassion and grace and mercy, that is, it is beyond us. It is perfect because you are perfect. And so God, as we draw our mission's emphasis month to a close, Lord, I know it was quite different this year around, having to meet virtually. But Lord, we pray that the book of Jonah would teach us what it means to be a missionary, that it has taught us what it means to trust you with the lives of the people around us. Lord, that we still have a responsibility to preach your gospel, to share your truth with those around us. But Lord, it is not up to us to determine who gets in and who doesn't. And that when we see perhaps an enemy of ours, someone that we have hated for a long time, come to know you, Lord, may we not be angry about that. But instead, Lord, may we rejoice that one who was lost has now been found. And so, Father, Lord, we pray for your church, and we pray that your church may be a powerful witness to who you are and all that you do in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.